Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
They see God at work in that person, as weak and as sinful as they sometimes still are. And they say, oh Lord, I know how weak they are. That you can use them certainly shows your manifold wisdom. You see, sometimes Christians get the crazy idea that God saved them and God works in their life because they are somehow such great people. You know, the angels see through that immediately.
The hosts of heaven and the angelic beings that Paul talks about in Ephesians surround us and bear witness to our lives. This is a mystery that is often too great for us to understand. Pastor David teaches today about a fantastic truth regarding our purpose as Christians. Paul explains that our lives on earth actually influence the lives of the angelic bodies. They see us in all our weakness and sin being used by the Lord, and it shows them the manifold wisdom and power of God Most High. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
And again, it's a mystery precisely because it was unknown and unknowable until God revealed it. God didn't pre-announce this in any way. I have to say, I just like that phrase that's used there in verse 9. The fellowship of the mystery. Carefully consider what that phrase means. It demonstrates that these are not only theological facts to know, but it's a life to live. To be united in Jesus with other believers without any separation such as existed between Jew and Gentile. That's a life to live. You know, I think of some poor man. He knows the facts of the mystery, doesn't he? Well, yes, you know, I can spell out to you the theological ramifications of the mystery of God. And you know what this theologian, that theologian, what the scholastic medieval theologian said about it. You know, he writes it all, and he knows all the facts about the mystery. But you want to go up to him and pat him on the shoulder. Brother, do you know the fellowship of the mystery? Is your life actually connecting with another brother or sister in Jesus Christ over this glorious fellowship of the mystery? God has joined us together into one body. One. Out of Jew, out of Gentile, out of slave, out of free, out of rich, out of poor, out of black, out of white, out of any kind of thing you want to say. God has joined us together into one body. And this is something that you experience in life, not just know about in your head. It's the fellowship of the mystery. And then when he explains it more in verse 9, he says, listen, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. Right? He's amplifying the point that he made before. From the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Now, it was revealed later. It was revealed after the finished work of Jesus on the cross. But you know what I love about this? It tells us that there was something new in the new covenant. There was something, just a mystery revealed that nobody could figure out before. It's wrong to consider the Israel, the Old Testament church, and the church, the New Testament Israel. No, there's something new in the new covenant. That in the body of Christ, there's something that God did brand new that he didn't say anything about before. And then we come to verse 10. Now, I'm going to ask you to just sort of gather up all your attention right now. Because when we come to verse 10, I think we're climbing just about as high as you can climb. The air's kind of thin up here. If you had an oxygen mask and an oxygen tank, you should put it on right about here. Because here, Paul is just going to begin to blow your mind. Okay, remember how he started in chapter 3. He first started telling us what the mystery was, right? That God was bringing together Jew and Gentile into one thing. And then he started talking about his participation. Yes, God has given me to preach this mystery. I'm an apostle. He's given me a dispensation of grace to preach these unsearchable riches. That's my job here. And now in verses 10, 11, and 12, he's going to tell you the purpose of this mystery. God, why did you do it this way? You know what? Why didn't you announce it before? Why did you join together one body? Why didn't you just do it through the Jews? Why? What's the purpose? Here it is. Ready? To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. All right, We got the air's thin up here. We got to take this apart phrase by phrase. What's the purpose? Okay, first, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. We begin with a premise here. It's an entirely biblical premise that God is a being of infinite wisdom and glory. And he wants his creatures to know his great and manifold wisdom. Do you know what manifold means? It means many faceted. Think of a gemstone, you know, a beautiful diamond that's cut, you know, like an engagement or a wedding ring. And it's got many facets, many different angles to it. And you could look at it from all these different angles. That's what this word manifold means. There are many different angles and surfaces and aspects to the wisdom of God. One purpose in God's great plan of the ages is to reveal this wisdom. Now, understanding the character of God, we can say that this is not a selfish or a self-glorying motive in the way that we think of a proud man showing off his brains and his accomplishments to everyone. I mean, you could almost get that wrong impression here, couldn't you? What if I were to tell you that, you know, the reason why I'm doing this study here on Tuesday evenings is so that my manifold wisdom might be revealed to everybody? You'd think, gee, what an arrogant jerk. You know, you'd think, who does he think he is? You know, he's just looking for so everybody can know how smart I am, you know, that kind of thing. No, that's not God's purpose at all. God does this for the good and for the glory of his creatures. Because the glory of the creature is directly connected to the glory of the Creator. The more we perceive how wonderful he is, the more we understand our place in his great plan. And so it must be made known to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God. By the way, I love what Dean Alford, a great ancient Greek commentator, says about this, where it says that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. He says, no, that's very emphatic. You should translate it that it must be made known. It's very strongly contrasting with the idea of hidden in verse 9. No. This must be made known right here. What's going to be made known? The manifold wisdom of God is going to be made known, right? Well, who's going to make it known? He tells you right here in verse 10. By the church to the principalities and powers. This explains to us how God will reveal his wisdom and to whom he will reveal it. He will reveal it by his work in the church. And who will he reveal it to? They might think, well, he's going to reveal it to us, right? Isn't that what this is all about? Revealing his wisdom to us? No, get off of centering everything on yourself for a moment and understand this. God is doing this so that he can reveal his manifold wisdom to angelic beings. So wait, where do you get angelic beings here? Look at it says, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Listen, those are terms used several times in the New Testament for angelic beings. You know that, don't you? You know it from the Ephesians 6 spiritual warfare passage that says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. So you understand this, right? We are talking about angelic beings, some of them faithful, some of them fallen, but they're angelic beings. And so I'm encompassing both faithful and fallen angelic beings. This is what God is revealing his wisdom to. Now, of course, God also wants to reveal this wisdom to the church, but I find it fascinating that in the big picture, God doesn't use his angels to reveal his wisdom to the saints, but he uses the saints to reveal his wisdom to angelic beings. This reminds us that we're called to something far greater than our own individual salvation and sanctification. You are called to be the way by which God teaches the universe a lesson, and it's a beautiful lesson at that. You know, we're surrounded. We're surrounded here tonight by invisible spiritual beings, and they intently look upon us. Here it's as if Paul is drawing back an invisible curtain, and the invisible curtain hides these spiritual beings. And Paul's saying, I'm going to pull back the curtain for a minute and let you see there are angelic beings all around us, and they're looking at what they're doing, and God's work in us is teaching them about his wisdom. You say, well, what possibly do angels have to learn from us? Well, listen, whatever it is they learn, they're learning those lessons intently. They see in us all of our weakness. They see in us all of our sin. I know that you give off to everybody else that impression that you got it all together and things are all together. Do you think the angels that see your every move, do you think they have any doubt about how weak your life really is? They see our weakness. They see our sin. They see within us a nature that has been utterly wrecked by the fall and by sin, but is yet made in the image of God. And they see God at work in that person, as weak and as sinful as they sometimes still are. And they say, oh Lord, I know how weak they are. That you can use them certainly shows your manifold wisdom. You see, sometimes Christians get the crazy idea that God saved them and God works in their life because they are somehow such great people. You know, the angels see through that immediately. They know that it's not because of us. Sometimes we think it is, but the angels know. We may think our lives are small and insignificant. The angels know better than that. We may doubt our place of high standing and identification in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen, the angels see that spiritual reality with eyes wide open. It's like this. It's as if a great drama is being enacted. History is the theater. The world is the stage. And God's people, church members in every land are the actors. God has written the play and he directs it and produces it. Act by act, scene by scene, the story continues to unfold. But who's the audience? They are the cosmic intelligences, the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Those are basically the words of John Stott, who has a wonderful commentary on the book of Ephesians. And I like that picture. Here we are. You're an actor on a stage, and you look out on the audience, and who it is? It's a bunch of angelic beings. As I said before, faithful and fallen as well. There's some faithful angels out there. There's fallen angels out there. But the bottom line is this, is that the angels are instructed in God's wisdom by what God is doing in his people. I find it amazing, this thought, that the angels are interested and instructed by the lives of Christians. I think we should really wake up to that fact and realize that the conduct of our Christian life matters more than to just ourselves. How easy it is for a Christian to justify or to accommodate sin in their own life by this one, right? Don't raise your hand if you recognize this, because we don't need every hand raised here. I'm only hurting myself. I know this is sin. But I'm not damaging anybody else. I'm just hurting myself. Oh, no, you're not. Now, I could probably explain to you many ways that you're damaging other people, but let me just say this. I think you're blowing your witness before the angels. I mean, God is using them, using you, I should say, to teach them something. Well, what are they learning? Like what Charles Spurgeon said here. He said, and lastly, what think some of you, what would angels say of your walk and conversation? Well, I suppose you don't care much about them, and yet you should. For who but angels will be the reapers at the last? And who but they shall be the way that we're carried across to the dark stream? Who but they shall carry our spirits like that of Lazarus into the Father's bosom? Surely we should not despise them. You know, the Bible talks about that. Now, I don't want to make some kind of spiritual law here, but there are a few mentions in the Bible of angels carrying people from this world to the next. I don't want to make it some kind of spiritual law, but I can't deny it. The scriptures mention this a few times. Angels carrying people from this world to the next. And I just think, you teach the angels a bad lesson. Well, he might give you a rough trip between here and heaven, right? Might bang your head a few times on a few things, right? Say, well, what kind of lesson? You didn't show me what you should have showed me about God's love, about God's faithfulness, about God's holiness. See, this is a beautiful, beautiful thing. That God has given us such a high place, such a high calling, that he uses us as individuals and corporately as the church to teach angels. And going on here, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished. The mystery reveals and furthers God's eternal purpose in Jesus. Now, he previously spoke about this eternal purpose back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Do you remember that verse where we spoke about God summing up, adding everything up in Jesus, that this was his eternal purpose? And this is furthering this idea that God will gather together or sum up or resolve all things in Jesus. The mystery of the unified body of Christ is according to that purpose of God adding up or resolving everything in Jesus. It's a preview of what Jesus will ultimately do in the fulfillment of summing up all things into himself. Let me put it to you this way. You know, let's say that you want to launch a great business operation, right? You want to launch some new great, you know, business venture. Nationwide, right? Big, big business venture. And you go to some people, man, I got this plan for a great business. You know, you should see my plan. Boy, this will really work. What do they want you to do before they invest their money in your big venture? They say, why don't you try it on a small scale first somewhere, right? Why don't you try a pilot program? That's what you would call it, wouldn't it? It's a pilot program. It's a preview. Show us how you can do it in one situation. Make it work in this one city first, and then you can take it nationwide. Well, listen, God has an eternal plan for all of the ages, but what he's doing right now in the church, this is his pilot program. Saying, I'm going to resolve all things together in Christ in the church, and then you're going to see how I can make it all sum up together in Jesus ultimately. And I have to say, Paul speaks with such confidence in verse 11. Did you notice that? He says, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. As far as Paul is concerned, it's already done, right? Now, I think if you were to quiz Paul, you'd say, well, Paul, do you really mean that it's already finished, that there's nothing more for God to do in working out this eternal purpose? Because there's more for God to do. But as far as God's concerned, it's done. It's finished. You know, this plan is not going to fail. And how? He goes on here, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. The fact of this unity between Jew and Gentile is shown by the truth that both Jew and Gentile collectively have the identical boldness and access and confidence before God. It has nothing to do with national or ethnic identity, only with faith in him. You see, this is wonderful. The same access. You can make a great sermon there out of verse 12. Boldness, access, confidence. In Jesus Christ, everybody has the same. You know, the divisions in the church haven't always been between Jew and Gentile. The reformers spoke out against the division between clergy and laity. And sometimes people get this idea of a divided Christian world between clergy and laity. Let me tell you something. I don't care if it's clergy. I don't care if it's laity. I don't care what you... They have the same boldness. They have the same confidence. They have the same access because it's all by faith in Jesus Christ. You start thinking that the clergy or the pastor or the minister is closer to God than you are, you don't know how mistaken you are. The same boldness, the same confidence, the same access. It's because we all have it by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, considering all that, when we get to verse 13, I think it's just astounding. All right, you got to admit, through these first 12 verses, I mean, Paul has just been out on the mountaintop, right? No, forget the mountaintop. You know, he's launched up into a rocket. You know, he's probably past the moon by now. He's in the heavenlies. Man, he's out there. It's like, oh, Paul, that's amazing. Eternal purpose, fellowship of the mystery, principalities and powers. It's like, wow, Paul. And then look how he brings it back down here in verse 13. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. You know what I hear in the echo of verse 13? I hear the clattering of Paul's chains. Can't you hear that? Right when he says that word, tribulations, can't you hear Paul shaking his chains a little bit? And goes, you know what, in light of this great eternal purpose, this fellowship of the mystery, this eternal plan, I ask that you do not lose heart. I'm under arrest for the sake of the gospel, but don't you lose heart for me. He says, my tribulation's there for you. And these tribulations that Paul was suffering, they really were for them, for those Gentile Christians. Paul was imprisoned in Rome, waiting for his trial before Caesar, and he was there because God wanted Gentiles to share in the good news of the Messiah. And Paul wasn't afraid to preach that truth. That's why he was there. And so he says, listen, you know, when you think about my imprisonment, think about the fact that I'm still participating in this great eternal purpose, this high plan that God has, this fellowship of the mystery. Don't lose heart at my chains. And you could understand why they might think that way. Well, listen, if Paul's gospel is so great, if Paul's God is so wonderful, if there's so much spiritual power in the life of Paul, then why is he in prison? Why doesn't God set him free? I heard God set him free before. Didn't God set him free at Philippi? Why doesn't God set Paul free again? Why is he in prison? And by the way, at this time, Paul had been in prison for a good 3 years. Well, why is Paul in protective custody? Why is he hindered? Why can't he do his missionary thing for the last 3 years if God is so powerful? I said, no, Paul says, don't you lose heart. God knows exactly what he's doing, even with my imprisonment. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And this imprisonment, look at it there. Verse 13, I couldn't make this up. It's so fantastic. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. No, Paul, what are you talking about? Our glory. I mean, look, okay, we can handle it that you're in prison, right? We're not happy about it, though. You wanted me to glory in it? And Paul says, yes, absolutely. Because I am being used, and I'm probably being used in a greater way than you can ever imagine. You know, he was. He really was. This really was the glory. Because you know what came forward from this imprisonment of Paul's? How about a little letter called Ephesians? How about another letter called Colossians? How about a third letter called Philippians? And a fourth one called Philemon? They certainly all have their place in God's eternal plan. Now you say, this is for your glory, Lord. It really is. Now we just don't have to look at Paul's imprisonment and say, God, somehow I'll still trust you through this dark night of the soul, whatever, God. No, you say, well, Lord, if you're doing it, and I know Paul loves you and he's your apostle, you must have a glorious purpose in this, and I'm going to glory. In the same manner, I want you to know, just as much as Paul had a place in God's eternal plan, so do you. And when you know your place in God's eternal plan, when you know, maybe not in exact terms, maybe none of us know in exact terms, but you have some sense of knowledge that you're fitting into God's eternal plan and God's eternal purpose, then man, that's a great guard against losing heart in the midst of tribulation. Well, those first 13 verses, that's high, high, soaring stuff. But now, beginning at verse 14 to the end of the chapter, Paul is going to pray. You know, it's as if he can't talk about these high and lofty themes without being moved to prayer. And so now he's going to pray. Verse 14 and 15, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. It's for this reason. This was the basis of Paul's prayer, his knowledge of God's purpose. Listen, I know God's in control. I know that my imprisonment is even for the glory of God. For all this reason, it's all working out according to his eternal plan, his eternal purpose. For this reason, I bow my knees.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.